Good evening.
Turn to Acts 19, if you would. That's where we left off. And once again, just as a review, remember the last chapter was Paul was in Corinth. He was preaching there. And the Jews of the city took him before Gallio and accused him of insurrection. Gallio dismissed the case, saying he wouldn't interfere in the religious matters of the Jews. Then Paul traveled to Ephesus, taking Aquila and Priscilla with him, and preached there in the synagogue for a while. But then he had to leave to go to Jerusalem to go to the feast. And he left Aquila and Priscilla there, but he left. And the Ephesians wanted to hear more, so he promised to try to come back when he could and return to them. So now at the beginning of chapter 19, Paul's been traveling through Galatia, and he returns to Ephesus. And this is the beginning of what's known as his third missionary journey. So we'll read the entire chapter of Acts 19. It says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard as whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them, and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and that the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out from them. And certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, the Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came, and confessed, and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used serious arts, brought their books together, and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them, and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God, and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in his spirit, when he passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, After I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent to Macedonia 2 of them that ministered unto them, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. In the same time, there rose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. So he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost through all Asia, this Paul is persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And several of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, said unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another. For the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with his hand, and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? saying unto them that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet, to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your God. Wherefore, Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with them have a matter against any man, the law is open, and their deputies, let them impede one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we might give an account of this concourse. When he thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. A bit of a long chapter, but thanks for bearing with me. So in these first few verses, Paul gets to Ephesus and finds these disciples, these followers of John, it turns out. And they had apparently heard the teaching of Apollos and believed that. Remember back in chapter 18, Apollos had come to Ephesus and started preaching. And in verse 25, it says that he, that being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So, and this was before Priscilla and Aquila went to him and taught him. But he was preaching the baptism of John, because that was all he knew. And so these disciples, these ones that believed on what he was saying, could know only the baptism of John. And so that was as far as their understanding went. In verse 2, they hadn't received the Holy Spirit, which was, of course, the sign of the believers after the day of Pentecost. And it was kind of the sign that separated this movement from all the other movements, from Judaism and from the other religions, was that they had the Holy Spirit and that there were these signs and wonders being done. And it was given as a seal on believers. And these men had no knowledge of that. So they weren't saved, but it wasn't because of rebellion or rejection or unwillingness to be saved, but simply an imperfect knowledge, incomplete understanding of the gospel. So Paul asks them, he says, to what then were you baptized? Or with whose baptism? Or to whom were you baptized? And the answer is to John's baptism. Remember when Christ ascended, he told the disciples to go into all the earth preaching the gospel and baptizing converts in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And the believer's baptism, as we know it, is most clearly linked with Christ and his death and his burial and his resurrection. And so that's why in verse 5, when they were baptized, it says they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, identifying with him. But originally they were baptized with John's baptism. And back in Mark chapter 1, you don't have to turn there. Mark chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And all the land of Judea and those of Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. So John's message was entirely of sin and of God's righteousness and God's wrath against sin and the need to turn away from sin to avoid God's wrath. And that's crucial to the gospel, and that's still important today. We still need that, but it's incomplete. And the reason it's incomplete is because the law itself could cause repentance. The law itself taught what sin was. The law itself taught the seriousness of sin, the need to offer sacrifices. It taught God's wrath against sin, that sin demands death. But, so men could repent based solely on the law, but we know that the law couldn't save. So what was the law missing? What were these men missing? Paul gives us the answer in chapter 20 of Acts. You turn over there to verse 21. And here he's speaking to the church at Ephesus and talking about the first time he came to them, what he was telling them. He says how he was testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So those two things were needed and still are needed for salvation. Repentance towards God, turning away from sin, confession of sin, but then faith and trust in Christ for salvation. There's the two parts there. And so these men only had the first part. And so Paul clearly preached the second part to them and preached to them Jesus Christ, whom even John the Baptist had pointed to originally. He had said, the one that comes after me, I'm baptizing with water, but the one that comes after me will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so the coming of Christ, or the coming of the true church, was always prophesied to come with the Holy Spirit. So when these men said, we haven't heard that the Holy Spirit has even come, they were still operating on what they knew. But when Paul showed them that the Holy Spirit was coming through Christ, that was the sign to them that they had already received and already believed. And so then they believed in Christ and were baptized again in verse 5 in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 6, they showed the fruits of their conversion with speaking in tongues and prophesying. So then next, Paul broadens his ministry a little more, as usual, and he goes to the synagogue, first of all, and starts preaching there for 3 weeks, or 3 months, sorry, excuse me, 3 months, until opposition rose there, and then he moved to the school of Tyrannus. And it says in verse 10 that all of Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus through Paul. What a ministry, what a testimony that all of Asia heard because of him. And at the same time, he was working miracles, casting out demons and then healing the sick. But obviously it wasn't through his power. We all know that. But even this act of carrying the handkerchiefs from his body to the sick and healing them, it wasn't because of some innate power that he held that was then somehow magically transferred to this piece of cloth. No, it was still the power of Christ, and it was the act of faith that healed these people. So it was all the power of Christ, and we'll see that in this section here. Then there were these vagabond or these itinerant or wandering Jewish exorcists who tried to copy his methods. And the Jews were forbidden to deal with spirits or demons. Remember back in the Old Testament, in the law, they weren't allowed to deal with this sort of thing. So this was actually against their law. And it's sad to see that 7 sons of the high priest did this. Either he had left the Jewish religion and was actually high priest of Diana, or they had left the Jewish religion and left their father behind and were now traveling around casting out demons. In either case, it's sad. But, so they saw Paul casting out demons using this name of Jesus Christ. And so, to them, it was just some sort of special incantation or magical formula. And so they thought, why wouldn't it work for us? So they tried doing it, and obviously failed, and this man leapt on them and overcame them. But again, it wasn't the name itself that held the power. It wasn't that this was some sort of magical name. It's the person that the name represents that held the power. And it was faith in that person that allowed Paul to use that authority as an ambassador and to cast out demons and to heal diseases through it. And in verse 17, it says through this that the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified because it was clear that it wasn't just his name that was powerful. It was him. It was his person. It was his power, his authority over the demons. And that's really a great thing. What a great thing it would be if our lives were characterized by magnifying the name of the Lord Jesus, that through us, the name of the Lord Jesus would be magnified in this world. It's interesting to see that phrase, or that name, the Lord Jesus, as a thread through this chapter. It's mentioned 4 times, and 3 of the times it's mentioned reference to his name. Now, the first 2 times it's mentioned, it has to do with him as Savior in verses 5 and 10. In verse 5, it's to do with the baptism of these new converts. And then in verse 10, it has to do with Paul spreading the gospel. And that name, Lord Jesus, is a special one. Jesus refers to him as the Savior. And then Lord obviously refers to him as Master. It's interesting to see the contrast there between the Savior, the one who would give of himself, the one who would offer himself and humble himself to die for sinners, and then the Lord, the one who had control of everything, the one who had created everything, the one who owned everything. So both come out, the aspect of Savior in the first part of the chapter, and then in verses 13 and 17, in reference to the demons, his lordship, his power, his authority, even over these demons who were fallen angels, who had rebelled against his authority, they were still under his control, and he still had the power and the authority over them. And it was that authority that Paul was using and could use to cast out the demons, and the Jews couldn't. So then in verses 18 through 20, there's the effects of this testimony and this, these events. And these people came and they confessed, it says in verse 18, and they believed. And not only that, but then they brought their books and destroyed them. Very costly books. It cost them something. They had to give something up. Not only were they giving up these books that were worth money, they were giving up a part of their lives, an aspect of what they did. They had to give that up for Christ, to show that it just showed how real it was to them and how important it was to them, how serious they were about this conversion. The next section, starting in verse 21, Paul had trouble with demons and witchcraft, and then in the last part of the chapter he dealt with idolatry, and Ephesus was apparently one of the centers of the worship of Diana, or Artemis, as the Greeks called it. And of course, the first problem arose over money. Demetrius, who made money off the worship of Diana by selling these idols, was threatened by false preaching, since he started this movement among his fellow craftsmen. Notice his motivation. In verses 24 and 25, it's clearly money, that they would lose money by this preaching of Paul. And then in verse 27, it's the prominence that this worship gave to Ephesus, that it set Ephesus up as this center of worship, and it gave it prominence and glory. It doesn't even seem like he was that much of a worshiper of Diana, that he was that ardent. But he just wanted money, and he wanted glory. And he felt threatened by Paul's preaching. So they start this movement, and this crowd starts going through Ephesus. And this mob grew. And then Paul's supporters and his friends urged him to stay away from it. More harm than good would probably have come if he had tried to address the crowd. Notice in verse 29, the confusion of the crowd. It says the whole city was filled with confusion. And it says in verse 32 that most of them didn't even know why they had come together. They didn't even know what was going on. They just saw a crowd and they went together and got riled up. And so it couldn't have been good if he tried to go and speak to them. So then this crowd pushes this man Alexander forward. And it's unclear who this man is, but in any case, he was a Jew. And so when the crowd found that out, they, for 2 hours, cried out, praising Diana of the Ephesians. Finally, this town clerk calmed them down and eventually got them to disperse. In verse 35, he mentions this image of Diana that fell down from the heavens. And apparently, it seems that there may have been a meteorite that fell down in the shape of a statue. And they worshipped that, and set that up in a temple, and then made that their god. In verse 36, this town clerk essentially said, everyone knows you worship Diana. There's no need to repeat it. There's no need to keep saying it. And he calmed them down that way. And then, in verses 38 and 39, he told Demetrius and the other silversmiths to use the regular legal methods to pursue the conscience of Paul. And then they, knowing that they didn't have anything they could bring before him legally, had to back off. And then finally he got them to disperse by pointing out that the Roman garrison there in Ephesus might come to them asking for a reason for this gathering, and they had no reason, no legal reason. So just a few points of application in this chapter. Back from the beginning of the chapter, we need to see Paul's preaching of the gospel and examine our presentation of the gospel. Does it involve repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ? Does it involve turning away from things that are important to us, like those men that burned those books? Does it involve giving something up, turning away from some aspect of our lives, and changing? Is it that important to us? Is it that much? Does it mean that much to us? And then that concept of the name of the Lord Jesus being magnified. You could look at Paul's life and say that the purpose of his life, what he was going for, was that the name of the Lord Jesus would be magnified, that would be lifted up, that Paul would be invisible, and that Christ would be seen that Christ would be magnified and glorified. Could that be said of our lives? Could it be said that we live only to magnify Christ?
I'm going to think about it. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we can look in this book of Acts and see
the experiences of other believers many years ago and
still find points of application for today. So we can see where they failed and where they succeeded, and that we can learn from both of those. Father, we just pray that we'd learn from the life of Paul, from his selflessness, from his willingness to preach the gospel wherever he went, and the strength with which he did that. We just pray that you would help us to remember these things and to apply them to our lives. Pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, praying that he would be magnified and glorified. Amen.